We open your Bibles once again to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. If you are visiting, you are in the fourth session of a segment that we are calling Positional Truth. This segment, this Positional Truth series, is part of a larger study that we're calling Basics. Positional Truth is a very important aspect of basic truth that every believer should understand it. Okay? Positional truth has to do with identity truth. Truth that is relative to the believer because of his identity with Jesus Christ. And in the aspect of positional truth, particularly in this passage that we're on, there are two prepositional phrases that imply that identity. The one prepositional phrase is in him or in Christ. The other prepositional phrase is with Christ or with him. We'll begin reading at verse 9 and we'll review what I did the last time. For in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells or is at home all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete, or you are made a play on the word full. You are made full or complete from divine perspective in him. Now the concept in the passage is that there were teachers at Colossae who were denying that truth. And their emphasis was that there were certain aspects of believer responsibility that were absolutely necessary, prerequisite for his completeness before God and before his complete acceptance with God. And so in the passage, the Apostle Paul from chapter 1 verse 15 all the way through 2:11 has dwelled on the person of Jesus Christ. There is not a statement in the Pauline epistles as clear on the person of Jesus, there's not a statement in the Pauline epistles on the person of Christ that is as exhaustive as this one. He is really laying it out for them as to who the person of Jesus Christ is and precisely what he has accomplished. And the effort is in view of the false teachers. Now our emphasis is on position. And I'd like to try to illustrate here why this is important. Maybe this will help refresh all of us where we've been and maybe bring some of the believers up to, or the visitors up to date. Positional truth has to do with identity. Identity truth. What really happens from divine viewpoint when we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in the salvation or the saving experience? Now, the point is, in the New Testament, is that you are a product of your identity. I think that we can identify with that, can't we? You're a product of your identity. A modern, I don't know how modern it is, a saying is that the birds of a feather flock together. You hang out with your tribe. If you have a hippie mentality, you hang out with a hippie type. If you have a Pentecostal type frame of reference, sort of cloud nine experiential conditional framework of thinking, you hang out with a Pentecostal crowd. And you become a product of our identity. You become a manifestation of that identity. Now this is true in all of the human race in divine perspective relative to Adam and relative to Jesus Christ. By way of our human birth, we have a circle of identity, which we would call position identity with Adam. And we put that over in this circle. By way of a new birth, by way of regeneration, by being made alive to God, we have a position identity with Christ. How are we to focus? Again, the position identity with Jesus Christ. Okay, that position identity will be emphasized in Ephesians verses, chapters 1 through 4, in Colossians, the passage we have been covering, chapter 2, verses 6, through the rest of the chapter. Well, it actually runs through chapter 3. The position in Adam will be referred to in Romans 5, 12, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, and so on. 15:22, as in Adam all die. So in Christ they'll all be made alive. Passages like this refer to our identity. Now there are some characteristics and potentials of each of these. Okay? And these characteristics will mark us because of our identity, or because of the understanding of our identity and the association with it. For instance, the characteristic potential of Adam is an anthropocentric view of life. We call this human viewpoint. This person will walk by human viewpoint. It is very difficult for him to come by divine viewpoint. Now it may be that he will have, and not maybe, it's unquestionably true, that he will have some divine viewpoint influence in his life. Maybe he has a godly mother, or father, or grandmother, or friends, or associates at work. He has some divine influence. And he may even respond to that. He may be a very moral person. He may practice monogamy. Strict monogamy. I guess we have to qualify everything today. You can practice monogamy and have a few, you know, on the side that you visit once in a while. You may do. Some of you may have that. No, he practices strict monogamy. And that's divine viewpoint. That's God's will. Because that is true, he will live a much happier life and a much fuller life now. But it doesn't earn him any points with God. Yeah? But he has responded to the divine influence. But the majority of his life, unquestionably, will be human viewpoint. Okay? Where on the other side, we have the characteristic viewpoint of a Christocentric viewpoint. We have the potential, because we are identified with Jesus Christ, of seeing life like Jesus Christ sees life, like God sees life, and making the proper evaluations and judgments that come from that. For instance, if you're an unbeliever here, how can you interpret suffering? Tell me the meaning of suffering. Tell me what death is if you're an unbeliever. Tell me what love is. Tell me what life is. Okay? One of the classic modern illustrations of the confusion that love and death brings to an unbeliever is the book or the story, Love Story. By who wrote Eric Siegel? Or Steve Siegel, some of the other actors take their name, some people say Eric Siegel. Love Story is human viewpoint confusion that comes when somebody that you closely identify with in a love relationship suddenly suffers and dies, and you can get it together. Can understand suffering from human viewpoint. You have to understand suffering from Christocentric viewpoint. So we have a potentiality of that. This life is a self-directed life in Adam. It is self-directed because we are identified that way in the human relationship, both with ourselves and with the human race. Adamic identification. Where this life is a spirit, capital S, directed life, at least it has the potential of that, you see. Whereas in Adam, we have a human production of good. We can be white hat, liberal, misled by liberal theology. We can be liberal judges who think we do the human race good by not taking life, tragically. That is disrespect for life. Liberals claim that they are against capital punishment because they respect life. That's not true. If they respected life, they would take life. Human good. human good production. Well, on this side we have divine production. We have the potential of divine production. We can produce good. That there is divine viewpoint-oriented good. Over here in this side with the Adamic identification, we have what we call a biblical death area. Over here we have what is called a biblical life area. We live in the sphere of life. You see? Now the point is that you are a product of your identity from divine viewpoint, from the biblical concept. And this is one of the things that Paul is trying to impress upon us in this passage. If you are identified with Jesus Christ and the truth that is associated with him from God's point of view, you have a completeness and a fullness before God through which nothing can be added. Nothing. Now religion is an effort to add to that, or to replace it, or to substitute itself for it. See? And this is what Paul is fighting. You'll notice that he's going to attack some religious concepts in the passage. Watch them, will you? Watch religious concepts in the passage. In whom, verse 11, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hand. Why does he say that? Because in that day, there were some legalistic Judaizers, people who identified with Judaism, who were trying to force physical circumcision on the male believers in order to add to their holiness. In other words, they took a religious ritual from Old Testament and tried to force it on the believers. Look down at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, and the word judge means to categorize you, to classify you as an unholy person. Let no man do that to you in meat or in drink or in respect to a feast day, a holy day. In other words, in the observation of day, or in the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now, proof that he's talking about religious institutions of the Old Testament comes in the next verse, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. In other words, the identity with Jesus Christ has made the believer so complete that no religious rites or institutions, whether they be Old Testament or whether they be man-made, can add to the completeness that person has by his identity in Jesus Christ. We used to have in our bulletin the Lord's Day opportunity. Somebody asked us, why call Sunday the Lord's Day, as though the other days were not the Lord's Day? And that was a good suggestion. Every day is the Lord's Day. Every day should be lived in maximum identity with the Lord as his day. So we change it in our bulletin to Sunday's opportunity at Holy Hill Bible Church. We should not be observers of days or rituals, though even the good ones of the Old Testament were merely shadows. That's what he's saying in verse 17. They were shadows of things to come. But now we have the body who casts the shadow. Imagine you're in love with your wife, and she's walking around in the sun, and you go chasing her shadow around. And you try to hug her shadow. Yeah, that means you're a candidate for mental examination. Well, that's the way it is with the believer, with Jesus Christ. Why hug the shadows? Why hold the shadows to yourself? Why hang on to the shadows when you have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the deity of God here, of God, is in whom bodily? Now, the more you identify with what it means to be in Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ, the more the maximum viewpoint, divine viewpoint of life, is going to be manifested in yourself. So there is an influence on our condition.
you see, by understanding what it means to be identified with Jesus Christ. Our condition has to do with our day-by-day walk. But our position has to do with what it means to be in Christ. This is the emphasis of the passage. And these legalizers that were attempting to add to the person of Christ were really detracting from him. And so the Apostle Paul lays into this. Religion, you see, is an effort to add to what God has done in Jesus Christ. And it has to be fought all the time by believers, because basically we're all religious. Hell will be full of religion. You know? Look at verse 20, see, he emphasizes again. Since therefore you are dead. Verse 20. First class conditional sentence. Not if. Since. See, the protest is assumed to be true in the first class three conditional sentence. Wherefore, since you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. The rudiments there means the elemental basic teachings of the cosmos, human viewpoint of life. That means you're dead to all the relations that you had in Adam. You believe in Christ, you're dead to that. And those relations in Adam had to do with your sin nature, the law, the world, the guilt involved because of your personal sin. You're dead to that. Now, since that's true, why is the living in the world, do you put yourself under another system? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. In other words, somebody is coming along and imposing a religious system on these people, saying it would make them more complete in Christ. Now, I like the way the New American translates verse 21 and 22. I'll read verse 20. If you have died with Christ, first class and different things. See these elementary principles or teaching of the cosmos, which are really commandments of men. Why is if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to these? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Which refers to things destined to perish with the using. Verse 22. These are in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be cured the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, you can be a monk, as Robert Browning so very well said, and shut yourself up in a cell. And Browning said, my cell has become my tempter. I am proud that I don't do this. And pride begins to take over the person who thinks by religious asceticism or whatever that he can add to the righteousness that's in the Jesus Christ. To be proud, to be self-righteous, contemptible before God. Paul is not dealing in the passage with certain principles like drunkenness and so on, which are wrong. He's not dealing with that in the passage. He's dealing with the identity truths in Jesus Christ, which are to shape us up and keep us from being drunk. We're all basically religious. Our sin nature that stimulates that. I remember a young man struggling through those years that we all go through when we're trying to be men, trying to sort it out, you know. On Friday night, you don't have to tell anybody this. Cut the tape machines or something. I'd leave home Friday and I'd come back sometime Sunday. And most of the time I was gambling. I'm a gambleholic. And I like dice crap games. So I'd leave home and I'd get in a crap game. And I'd be in that game all night Friday. I'd go on a date, take her home, go to the crap game. I'd be in a crap game from 1 or 2 in the morning, Friday night, all night, go eat breakfast, come back, all day Saturday, all night Sunday. earlier one night, one weekend like that, now you can imagine how I smelled. I didn't smoke, but some of those other nasty characters really did. They were terrible. And there I was in that dark skin suit, and for, you know, what was it, 36 hours. And I reeked, you just reeked, you know. Oh, the most unhealthy. Those people were all unhealthy. You could have seen them. Another one fun weekend like that. I want a bundle. Oh, I want a bundle. And I was just in hog hell. I had a roll of take a horse in my pocket. And that roll smelled about as bad as I did. The money just reeked. But I was really happy. And so on the way home Sunday morning, it was a nice morning. I had all this money here. And there was a church there on the way home. Presbyterian church. I remember going by that thing. I said, oh, I ought to go to church. I ought to go to church. Go around the block and park. Clipped in the back of the church, sat down. I noticed when I did, a few people turned around. Two others moved. About five times during the service, everyone was stealing that bundle, pulling it out, counting it. You know. And then I went home, and my mother said, where were you? And I went, church. Religion. There's only one thing that makes a person have proper right standing before God. And that's his identity with the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. And we can add nothing to that. The provision that is there is total and complete. Now, the more we identify with what that means, and the more we learn what that means, and the more we appropriate what that means, then that straightens out the crack there. And all the approbation love that's involved in all that. The approbation power, material lust that's involved in it. But the more we identify with what it means to be in Christ, it straightens that out. Now, I've been a believer for 22 years, and I still suggest that you don't send me to Las Vegas if you send me anywhere. All that lust and approbation and power that's involved in a rapid transfer of money, which I really enjoy, it's all still there. But I don't have to live by that. I don't have to have significance in my life. I don't the identity that brings is not healthy. Then he tries to straighten that out. You see what I'm saying? This is why it's important to understand position and sex. Because it will affect our condition, our walk, how we live, face it, the response mechanism. Okay, so I want to try to diagram this. Position in Christ, a position identity, let's put it that way, okay, because position means identity, in Christ, affects our condition on earth. Remember our little diagram, here's our diagram of identity truth, okay? Here you were, you were an unbeliever. You heard the gospel of the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he was capable of doing that because of who and what he was. So his sacrifice for sins was totally acceptable by God. And you received that. Now the moment that happened, God the Holy Spirit took you through that death, through that burial, and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and placed you in Christ. And this we call our position circle. See? This is our position. In that position we share Jesus Christ's righteousness, his life, his destiny, his victory. Oh, that's another thing. We're going to go through each of those, I hope, before we get done. Not today, but next week. This is our position. But down here is our, we continue to walk day by day. We enter into the plan of God. Here is the plan of God. Here is the interest of the plan of God for every person. The cross of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. No other way to get in the plan of God. Can't get over it, around it, under it. Can't bypass it, can't add anything to this entrance, see? In the plan of God, we have a condition circle. Now, sometimes we're in and sometimes we're out. Sometimes we're in fellowship, sometimes we're not in fellowship. So a lot of believers, they get hung up about this condition. And maybe rightfully so, in the sense that they ought to have better condition than what they had. But the problem is, how will they correct the condition? See? What is the RX for this? What perception is going to write out to correct it? Now the religionist, he writes out a religious perception. What you need to do is be in church every Sunday. Well, I don't know if that's true. That isn't 100% true. You can go to church, you know, religion, you go to church every Sunday, but you're just going to re-emphasize religion. That can help one bit. Somebody else says, you got to do this, quit smoking. Another person says, well, smoking's not so bad, quit hunting. One time I went hunting, I didn't know it was so prolific, I was teaching the book of Genesis. I was in that passage on Jacob and Esau. The passage was about Esau. The effect of the passage was this. Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a man of God. And I was a teacher. In Italy, if you give up hunting. In South America, if you're a woman, you don't cut your hair. You see? You add. The religionist, in his RX, to correct the condition, he begins to add all these religious paraphernalia. In the Roman Catholic Church, you get baptized, you confess, you do good work. In a lot of Protestant churches, you tithe, you do your X number of things, you pray 15 minutes a day. Set up a little religious system to correct the condition. In the Pauline epistles, to correct the condition, you think of the position, you identify with the position. And you say, God has lifted me to such a lofty position. This condition is not commensurate with the position. I will think position. Thinking position will straighten out your mind relative to condition. The Pentecostal talks about condition in the sense you haven't spoken in tongues yet. No wonder you don't have any victory in your life. You see? Okay. Now, there's a difference between these two circles. And I want to show you the difference. On this side, we'll diagram our position in Christ. And this position in Christ is to have effect this way. So, see, you keep looking down in the Christian life. Keep looking down. Keep seeing things from divine perspective. And that's going to change this. That's the real RX. Here's our position, here's our condition. Now, you could name these by other terms. We could call this our standing, and we could call this our state. We could call this circle over here, this position over here, we could call it our status, and we call this our status quo. The status quo has to do with our condition, the mess we are in. But status has to do with our position, our identity with Christ. Now, over here in this circle, in Christ, is a perfect identity. But over here in our condition, in the Christian walk, we are imperfect. I've met a few that think they're imperfect, but I know none of them measure up to me. I haven't met anybody yet that's really perfect. Some sort of act like they are. In fact, they give advice to the third person of the Godhead. They play Holy Spirit. People's lives. But the point is that this is not what makes us acceptable to God. It is this that makes us acceptable to God. The fact that we're in Christ. We are complete in Him. See? And that completeness in Christ, that perfect identity, It's the influence, it's imperfection. Help us to see what it is, help us to correct it. Secondly, our position in Christ is immutable. It's immutable. See, God took us and put us in that position. He did that by what? The theological concept of the baptism of the Spirit, which if we have time we'll get to because it's in verse 12. He put us into Christ by the baptism of the Spirit. It's a theological concept, explained in the Pauline epistle, explained in the New Testament. And that position is immutable, it cannot change. God did it, and He did it perfectly, and He did it for eternity. Okay? But our condition over here is variable. This is variable. We can either be spirit controlled in our condition, or we can be carnally controlled. Okay? Now those concepts are absolute also. You are either absolutely controlled by the Spirit, in which case you're in the condition circle, you're in fellowship with the Lord, and you're going to enjoy the things of the Lord. If you're believers and you're carnal, you'll be outside the things, and the things of the Lord may not mean anything to you. You go to a service. It's a good service. Take this service this morning. Somebody home in the service says, "Oh, what a great blessing that was." Another believer at home and says, "Boy, I didn't say much today, did I? Didn't get anything out of the service." Well, I try to blame it on the believer. It might be that you didn't get anything out of the service and it wasn't your fault. You know, could be somebody else's fault, like the guy next to you or something. Could be the pastor's fault. That's impossible. These are absolute concepts. Yeah? In other words, in our condition, we're variable. We fluctuate. We're at our best when we're spirit controlled. We're at our worst when we're carnal controlled. And it's absolute. In any given moment, we're either one or the other. So we try to encourage people to stay in fellowship. Thirdly, in this position, in Christ, we have an absolute sonship. We are absolute sons. See? And this concept of sons would carry the connotation. This is our absolute status quo in our position in Christ. Okay? We're called sons. And we have an identity with Jesus Christ that is explained in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 as being accepted in the beloved, and in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, where it says, "We are all by faith. We are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now that is an absolute situation. Sonship implies likeness to the Father. Point three. But on this side, in our condition, we have a relative maturity. A relative maturity. Hence, we are on this side children. So that we vary in our maturation, in the maturation scale, anywhere from here is maturity up here, and here is neophyteness or infancy down here, and all of us are somewhere on that relative maturity scale from divine viewpoint, spiritually speaking. Okay? Now, on this side, in terms of our position in Christ, our position in Christ affects our condition. And that's what Paul is emphasizing in the Colossians 2 passage, see? Where on this side of the coin, our condition never affects our position. And we can be thankful it's that way. Now the conditional oriented believer doesn't believe that. He knows he's saved today, but he doesn't know if he's going to be saved tomorrow. He can be saved today and lost the next minute. So I always ask him, there's two questions I usually ask him. One is, how much sin do I have to sin before I'm lost? And what sin do I have to sin? If I smoke, I'm lost. If I think a dirty thought, am I lost? If I drink, am I lost? What's the difference? had an interesting illustration of this week. There's a friend of mine named Greeley, the pastor, and he was so funny. Just so funny. Sometimes it's got to have him speak to us. Pastor of a Baptist church in Greeley. And he called me up and said, "Ron, there's a man in Colorado Springs." He said, "You don't have, don't tell anybody." That's why I'm telling it. He said, "Don't tell anybody." But I went to see that movie, The Hiding Place. And he said, my wife was in the John. And she heard a conversation, so she stayed in a little longer. And the conversation was between two Nazarene ladies. Now, a Nazarene is a condition-oriented believer. He's very condition-oriented. I told you about the Nazarene I worked with. It didn't feed them because it was sinful. They wouldn't drink eggnog. At the company, where the company put eggnog out of Christmas, you wouldn't drink eggnog, even though it was eggnog? Oh, I mean, pure eggnog. Now, in every way, you can leave your loser 1 minute. The other 1 minute, my loser's the next. If the old Warren Norton's wife was in there, she was listening in on the conversation. And the one Nazarene lady says, "I feel guilty for being here." And the other one says, "Yeah, but the pastor said to come see it." "Yeah, but it's a movie." And I honest, Fred, this really happened. And he said, the conversation must have went on for 15 minutes, and finally his wife decided she'd been there too long. She left. And they never did know what happened if the ladies went in to see the movie or not, if they went home. See, they're condition oriented. They're all the time up, they're all the time worried if they please God or not. Well, I'm worried, I'm concerned about whether I please God. I want my life to please God. I don't want to be facetious to the point that, you know, my life can be obnoxious to God. I don't want that to happen in my life. But that's ridiculous. And if you are a condition-oriented believer all the time, you are moving in that direction. That is very, very, very unhealthy. You will never correct your condition by that type of thinking either. You correct your condition by thinking position. The greatness of our identity with Jesus Christ, and God did it. Okay. So this affects our condition, but this will not affect our position. Think position. Think position. The guilt and so on is cleared by Jesus Christ. God knew about guilt long before Sigmund Freud was ever alone. And he took care of it. You better come into an understanding of what that means, or you're going to be a guilt-ridden believer with all the horrible problems of guilt brings in your life. That's why in the 14th verse, Paul says, he blotted out the certificate of debt that was against us, which was contrary to us. We owe God a debt. The concept of that verse, of the handwriting of ordinances, the Greek-Roman concept, would be the prisoner sitting in a cell, and his charge is written on a scroll and attached to the cell door. His violation, his crime against society is written on a scroll and attached to the cell door. And there's guilt written all over it. And when the prisoner, he had done violence to Caesar and Caesar's law, and he's in prison for it. And here is the objective evidence written on a scroll. And he's sitting in jail. And when his term is finished, They would write on it, "It is finished," and roll up the scroll and seal it and hand it to him, and he'd be free. You'd say, "I served my sentence, here's the proof. Can't try me again for that crime." The spirit of, now that would be the Roman Greek concept of that handwriting of ordinance, certificate of death. The Jewish concept is the violation of God's righteous law. Violations of which every member of the human race is guilty before God, and the certificate of debt is written out in the law, and we're all guilty. And God, the righteous judge, there isn't any unrighteous injustice with him. There's no bribery of him to correct evil. It had to be corrected in a righteous way. And that guilt, which was contrary to us, was taken out of the way by God nailing that to the cross. And we need to understand the implications of that, and what happened when we believed on Jesus Christ in terms of identity truth to straighten out our condition. That's it. That's good theology. And anything short of that is not good theology. And I don't say that from a Ron Miriam perspective, I say that from Paul's perspective. See? Okay. This will affect it, not vice versa. The fifth thing, relative to our position, in contrast with our condition, this is Christocentric always. In Christ, with Christ, is always Christocentric. This is objective fact. Whereas in our condition, we may be Christocentric or self-centric. Christo or self-centric. You know, sort of the Bostonian viewpoint of life. The hub of the universe. Everything is in orbit around Boston. Me. This is the subjective potential. Your life can be Christocentric. Okay. Again, the sixth point and the last. And we will quit. In terms of our position in Christ, we are victorious. Absolutely victorious, categorically victorious in the angelic conflict. We're in the spiritual warfare that's going on. But hey, if you're an unbeliever, how about all this spirit business that's going on, huh? How about that? Huh? How about levitation? You believe in levitation? Have you seen levitation? Yeah, levitation on TV. Canadian television. How about all that, huh? How about satanic worship? Human sacrifice? How about the insults of cattle in Colorado, Michigan? How about all that, huh? Does that sound like modern? Well, come on, if you're a liberal, come on. We're all getting so smart. We don't even need God anymore. We're all like God, aren't we? This is smart. Well, how about all that? You think that's real intelligent? Cutting out the intro sex organs of animals and worshiping Satan? How about that? Boy. How do you explain that? Since there's really no Satan, I mean, just those idiot Bible believers believe this stuff. If you don't believe in evil, you need to get on the police force about one day. Or just go down and read the police entries for one day. I don't see how a cop could not be a believer. That's all I understand it. All evil, except, you know, he can become so hard that... There's an angelic conflict going on, I want to tell you. It's the Bible that orients us to that, and how to have victory in it. Now, the believer in Christ is seated with Christ in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, far above all principalities and powers. That's his position. But over here in his condition, he might be worried. He might have gone seen. He might have seen The Exorcist or Rosemary's Baby, and he's all uptight over whether his kids are going to be demon possessed. He's all uptight over whether his kids are going to be demon possessed. That's his condition. He's got a feeling he'll get down to the first nickel. So over here, he is vulnerable. We're all vulnerable in the angelic conflict. You may be living a defeated Christian life, which means you're not living a Christian life. You're in defeat all the time. You're subjective. You're overcome. You may be 90% angry. 90% angry person in no way is living a Christian life. Hostile, vindictive. Just ask your kids. I'll tell you why you're 90% angry, right? Huh? You're 90% angry, and then you're trying to tell him what peace and joy you have in Jesus Christ. Huh. Stop sin. We got the first verse. The Christian who comes to see his position in Jesus Christ begins to experience the benefit of all that he is in him, in Christ. His daily state is developed from the source of his eternal standard. And this is by divine viewpoint. Contrarily, when we concentrate on our condition, we move in a downward mentality. We do not walk by faith, but by sight. The inevitable result will be increasing self-consciousness and self-centeredness, and perhaps self-defeat, and self-induced misery. One of the results of that can be service produced on the basis that service will correct the condition, impact. It won't happen, and only more confusion will follow in the believer's mind. Begin to think position. Identity proof with Jesus Christ. I mean, you're not making this up, honestly. This is what the Bible says. Sounds so fantastic, doesn't it? It is. And the beautiful thing about it is, it's what God says. So you come with me, you're going to take up verse 12 and 13, which tells us exactly the mechanics of getting into that position. We will finish position of truth next week. Following that, I think we're going to the nature of the church next week. We close in a word of prayer. Help us, our Father, in our understanding of the fullness of identity with Jesus Christ. This is so marvelous, Lord. You know our pain. You know how we want to cry and add to. And you have designed salvation so that when men add to, they take form. Help us simply to accept and be acceptable, to identify with grace, to free the soul of all that you demand through your love and mercy for us. Above all, help us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in all his process as we come to more fully understand what identity is in you. We pray in his name. So thank you.